share with you now. I've got some bits and pieces I need to get to share today. And we've been in a series of messages that I've entitled Families at Their Best. And this morning, this is number 4. And I've entitled this Passing on the Baton, or the Baton. Sorry, Andrew, I was the Baton of Faith. And I would say that my battery just... No, it didn't. It worked. So we're in business. I have a book here entitled Hide and Seek by James Dobson. Some of you know James Dobson, heads up huge ministry to do with families in America. And I thought, as a beginning of our message this morning, I'd read a story to you. Are you ready? He began his life with all the classic handicaps and disadvantages. And before that, if you need a pencil to fill out this little thing, put your hand up, we'll get a pencil to you. We've already... Over here? We do this every Sunday, so don't be afraid. We deliver pencils. His mother was a powerfully built, dominating woman who found it difficult to love anyone. She'd been married 3 times, and her second husband divorced her because she beat him up regularly. Hey, Dave, how'd you like a wife like that? The father of the child I'm describing was her third husband. He died of a heart attack a few months before the child's birth. As a consequence, the mother had to work long hours from earliest childhood. She gave him no affection, no love, no discipline and no training during those early days. She even forbade him to call her at work. Other children had little to do with him, so he was alone most of the time. He was absolutely rejected from his earliest childhood. He was ugly and poor and untrained and unlovable. And when he was 13 years old, a school psychologist commented that he probably didn't even know the meaning of the word love. During adolescence, the girls would have nothing to do with him, and he fought with the boys. Despite a high IQ, he failed academically and finally dropped out of third year in high school. He thought he might find acceptance, so he joined the Marine Corps. They reportedly built men, and he wanted to be one. But his problems went with him, and the other Marines laughed at him and ridiculed him. He fought back, resisted authority, was court-martialed and thrown out of the Marines with an undesirable discharge. And so here he was, a young man in his early 20s, absolutely friendless and shipwrecked, small and scrawny in nature. He was an adolescent squick pick, with an adolescent voice that squeaked. He was balding. He had no talent, no skill, no sense of worthiness. He didn't even have a driver's license. And again, he thought he could run from his problems, so he went to live in a foreign country. And he was rejected there too. Nothing had changed. While there, he married a girl who herself had been an illegitimate child and brought her back to America with him. Soon she began to develop the same contempt for him that everyone else displayed. She bore him 2 children, but he never enjoyed the status and respect that a father should have. His marriage continued to crumble. His wife demanded more and more things that he couldn't provide, and so on and so on and so on. He became very lonely. He left home. She kicked him out. He begged her to take him back. He surrendered all his pride. He crawled. He accepted humiliation. He came back on her terms, and despite his meagre salary, he brought her $78 as a gift, asking her to take it and spend it any way she wished, and she laughed at him. She ridiculed his failure. She made fun of his sexual impotency in front of friends. And at one point he fell on his knees and wept bitterly at the greatest darkness of his private nightmare enveloped him. Finally, in silence, he pleaded no more. No one wanted him. No one had ever wanted him. He was perhaps the most rejected man of our time. His ego lay shattered, fragmented in the dust. The next day he was a strangely different man. He rose, went to the garage, took down a rifle he'd hidden there. He carried it with him to a newly acquired job at a book storage building. And from a window on the 6th floor of that building shortly after noon, on the 22nd of November 1963, he sent 2 shells crashing into the head of President John Fitzgerald Kennedy. Now, one wonders whether there could have been a different outcome if one milestone person in the formative years of this man, Lee Harvey Oswald, had been able to impart values into his life and even pass on to him the baton of faith. Could we stand, please, and read some scriptures that speak on this subject of handing on the faith from one generation to the next? Let's read first from Deuteronomy chapter 6, which we've already indicated this morning. Never forget these commands. Let's read together. Never forget these commands that I am giving you today. Teach them to your children. Repeat them when you are at home and when you are away, when you are resting and when you are working. You have taught me from my youth. Until now I have declared your wonders. And even when I am old and grey-headed, O God, do not leave me until I declare your arm to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. We will not hide them from their sons, to declare to the coming generation the praises of Jehovah, yea, his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. Let's pray together. Father, this is a very powerful topic that touches every family that's represented here this morning. Whether we're grandparents, parents, uncles, aunts, friends of kids over the back fence, I pray, Lord, that you'll speak to us this morning, that we might take our responsibility individually to be encouragers of the next generation. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Now this morning I just want to talk for a few minutes about our strategy as parents. How do we make sure, at least humanly possible, as much as within us, that our children have every opportunity to make Christ their Saviour, and that that commitment will stick when they come to the time of leaving home? Many people would say that this generation, particularly in the church, is stuck when it comes to raising children. The reality is that in Australia, many churches are closing every year. I don't have the statistics, but I do know from speaking with my friends, for example, in the Uniting Church, that if they interpolate the current trends, someone will turn out the lights in the last church in about 20 years from now. And that could be multiplied across many of the traditional churches. Many, many young people do not carry their faith on into adult life. And of course, we live actually in a young world. Those of you who've come from Asia are aware of this, but those of us who have been brought up in Australia probably aren't so familiar with the fact that a third of the world's population is under 15 years of age. And we just hit 7 billion these last couple of months. In fact, there are nations, and most of them in the statistics I looked at this week, most of the countries in Africa have 40% of their population under 14 years of age, including Senegal, where John and Fiona are living and working. 40% under 14 years of age. So all around the world, especially I guess in the Western world, churches are asking, you know, do we have the right strategy in raising our children? In the last 100 years, in America and in Australia and England, the strategy for most of things we do with our kid is the take them to strategy. We take them to dancing lessons, we take them to gymnastics, we take them to the footy, we take them to cricket, we take them to swimming, we take them to Chinese language classes on Saturday morning. We take them to everything, and here at Southside we take them to Sunday school on Sunday morning, and we leave them up there in the two-story building for others to train. Now, when I say others, many of you who are here this morning are also teachers in the Sunday school. And it's interesting to know that I've noted very much that the parents who really take their responsibility seriously at home are the ones who are the first to put up their hands to volunteer and go up there on Sundays and teach the children, not just their own children, but other people's children. And actually here at Southside, the elders have been asking the same question over the last few years in relation to the second generation. You've heard me say many times, before our Hmong friends, before we started the teenage congregation, our Hmong friends had begun their own service in language. And to be very frank, all of the children and the teenagers who are very obedient in that culture, they came to church, but they're all sitting up the back playing their electronic games, absolutely bored out of their brains. And that was a very big burden to us as elders. And we prayed and said, what can we do about this? And God, through an incredible set of circumstances, as we talked about this together, helped us to plant a teenage congregation. And I think I mentioned this last week, but I was on Facebook and looking at one of the young fellows who was there at the first service 2.5 years ago. And on Facebook last week he wrote, when we started there were 10 kids, but now we've got 50 plus. Isn't that wonderful? It is really wonderful. And we thank God for providing Onnie and Branny and the team. And I trust there'll be others who'll join that team to help in the coming year. Last Sunday we had Kitty here and she shared with us a beautiful story of how the Sunday school has grown from about 10 or 12 kids 5 years ago, and now there's somewhere between 80 and 90, and it's still growing. And we have a staff meeting every second Tuesday, so the pastors talk about these things, and at our latest count there are 15 pregnant ladies in the whole of the congregation. So Sunday school's looking good. But the space is looking terrible, but we need more space in the weeks and the months to come. But as we discussed this whole issue, as should we start a youth congregation, God led us to a broader idea of having concurrent worship. That's why we're so jammed. Everyone's meeting at the same time, but at least the kids and the teenagers are here. And we've got them as a captive audience. And that seems to have worked very, very wonderfully. And sometimes we have discussions as leaders that, oh, we're so spaced out, why don't we have a separate service on Saturday or on Sunday afternoon? But we say, no, we have to stick with this at the moment because it's really working. And we just have to ask God to solve this space problem. And by the way, I've done a little bit of research and there are a few churches like us. One in California, there's another one in England that's gone international with different ethnic groups, but where they're worshipping together. And the children and the teenagers are coming together, and all of those churches are just exploding in growth. Now it's one thing to be exploding in growth, it's another thing to be exploding in spiritual growth. And that's the burden of the elders. And next year, we're going to take this whole business of spiritual growth at this church to another level. And the question that was formed when we decided to go to concurrent worship was this: how can we congregations at Southside partner together to form clear and compelling pathways of discipleship for our children, our teenagers, our young adults and our adults? That was what brought us together. And that's what continues to drive me as the senior pastor. It drives the elders, it drives the Sunday school people, it drives Onnie and Branny as they lead the teenage work. Now we've got a long way to go to develop this. You've heard me say again before, I don't want the children just to come to Sunday school and learn little stories from the Old Testament about Noah and all the animals. Now that's all good. But we want to have fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ who are 5 years of age. And fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ who are 15 years of age and everything in between. And I don't know whether you're aware of this, but the young man who just took out all of those beautiful kids, Dr. Joseph Tang, has just produced, and all the children in that class this morning have one of these books. This is entitled The Defence Never Rests, a workbook for budding apologists. And on the back is a photo of Joseph, PhD, mechanical engineer, with a photo of William Lane Craig, PhD, Doctor of Theology, Research Fellow of Philosophy at Talbot School of Theology and founder of Reasonable Faith. And some of you are aware of William Lane Craig. He is up there with Ravi Zacharias and other men who are the top apologists for the Christian faith in the world today. So our Joseph writes all this material in the Sunday school class here at Southside and sends it off to William Lane Craig last year. And I just read this week, William Lane Craig, I mean this guy, literally said that he was blown away when he saw this material. He had never seen anyone in the world produce apologetic material for children. And he was so enamoured with it, he's allowed Joseph to take his material, blend it together, and they've published the first book for Sunday school kids. Now, isn't that incredible? That's incredible. And right here at Southside, we should be proud of young Joseph. And we should be praying for him. He is doing a fantastic job. He is doing something that is helping you parents very, very gratefully. I've got a question for you. Who was the most spiritually influential person in your life? Now, Helen and I actually teach leadership training all around the world. And in one of the workshops that we do, we ask this question. And invariably, and we've trained people on every continent from 66 different organisations, and inevitably the answer is, it was my parents. Now, not always, and I'm going to talk about that in a moment, but mostly it's my parents. Deuteronomy 6, 6 and 7. Never forget these commands that I'm giving you today. Teach them to your children. Repeat them when you are at home and when you are away and when you are resting and when you are working. Who is charged by God with the primary responsibility of disciplining children? It's parents, according to the scriptures. And as I said a moment ago, we need to talk more about the spiritual development of not only our children, but our teenagers. Now, the 3 points that I'm going to share with you now were inspired by a sermon that I heard preached by Darren Whitehead, who's one of the pastors at Willow Creek Church, in that big church in Chicago. And he gave a few ideas about handing on the faith. The first point that I want to make this morning is this: that parents shape the value system of their children. Now, I'm going to run through this very quickly, but I've been studying how Jewish families bring up their kids, because our New Testament is based on the Old Testament, and the Old Testament is full of stories about God's dealings with the Jews. So I thought, well, that's a smart thing. We should find out what God's plan was. And it's very interesting. In an Orthodox Jewish home, even today, and you look at some of the websites, the trouble that Jewish Orthodox fathers are having in raising their children in today's society, quite a challenge. But I'm told, and what I've read, is that from years 1 to 7, in an Orthodox Jewish family, you are a baby. And you are mostly under your mother's authority. And then, between the years of 7 and 12, you are what is known as a child of learning. And if you want to ask your mother something, then you may do that. But if you want to ask your father something, you must go and ask your mother's permission. How's that? Because at this stage you are also taking lessons from the rabbi down at the synagogue. Between the ages of 12 to 30, you become a man in training. So whatever your father says during these years, you must do it, and you cannot ask why. Till 30 years of age. And then at age 33, you become a man of rights. Or a man absolute. You are no longer under your father's authority, but in fact you are still under your mother's authority. If you've seen any of those films about Jewish families with the old matriarch sitting there, everyone bows and scrapes and does what she says. That's part of the culture. But at this stage, even though you're under your mother's authority as a man, you still must show respect to your father. Now, I'd love to take a half an hour now and remind you of the Lord Jesus, who was brought up in a Jewish home, who subjected himself. God, who became flesh, went through this process and became a man of rights at 33 years of age and hung on a cross for you and for me. But that's another sermon. Some years ago, the Hallmark greeting card company in America had what they thought was a great idea. We'll just leave that for a moment. They made available to prison inmates a very large number of complimentary Mother's Day cards, because Mother's Day was coming up. And all 2,000 of the cards were taken up and sent to homes all across North America. It was an absolutely smashing success. So as Father's Day approached, the Hallmark greeting card thought, we'll do that again. So they made the same number of cards available to the inmates, and to their absolute shock, not one card was taken up. What does that say about fathering in that nation? And probably if the same experiment was conducted in prisons in this nation, I'd wonder if we got a similar result. Where were the fathers when those prisoners were growing up? That's the question. Now, some of us have been really inspired in the last few days by the film Courageous. How many of you have now seen Courageous? Hands up. Come on, 1, 2, 3. Well, I should be looking at 160 hands this morning. This is one of the best films. In fact, it's very unusual that a Christian film in the theatres has been so well supported, they've just made a decision to run it for another week. So none of you have got any more excuses. It's on this week. And it is a powerful film, isn't it, Cole? And Cole's just about to become a dad, and he's really glad that he's seen this film. Because I know for a fact that it has really challenged him to say, the time is coming for me to step up. And even at my old age with the grey hair, it was a challenge to me also. You know, as I was growing up in Kerrang in northern Victoria, I can't remember a day when I came out of my bedroom. There were only two kids, me and my sister, and we had a bedroom each. When I opened the bedroom door at about 7 o'clock in the morning, I looked through two sets of glass doors, that was the lounge room, into the dining room. I cannot remember a day when I came out of that bedroom that I didn't see my father on his knees. And my mother was usually sitting in another part of that room reading her Bible. And you know, as a young man, I got bored with Christianity, and I thought, I don't have a really much of a story to tell. These people come who've been drunkards and prostitutes and tell their story how they became Christians. I wish I was like that. And then one day I had a nightmare. One night I had a nightmare, and God actually showed me what would have happened to my life if I hadn't come to know Jesus. And I've never worried, I've never been jealous of those sort of testimonies again. I'm just so grateful for parents who love Jesus with all of their hearts. Let's move on, because it's hot in here. You know, parents reproduce themselves. Parents, you are the ones who are positioned for long-term influence. There are all sorts of things and people who can influence your kids. And some people say, oh, you know, I don't want to influence them. I want them to make up their own minds. Can I just say that that is rubbish? Excuse me for being blunt. But let me tell you, everything else is going to influence your kids. The television, their peers at school, the newspapers they read, and especially now the internet, where you parents probably don't have any control once they get to a certain age, and they can see anything. And we say, well, we're not going to influence them, we'll let them find their own way. Let me tell you, you are the ones who will influence them. Who was there when they went to daycare? Who was there when they went to prep school? Who was there when they went to school? Who was there when they went to university? Who was there when they took their swimming lessons and their dancing lessons and all those other things? It was you, parents. God has designed it this way for you to be the influence in the lives of these precious little children. And let me say, we in the church can help you, but I want to say categorically this morning that Sunday school and teenage work and all the sermons I preach are Plan B. Plan A is the Christian family, where mum and dad exercise an influence on those little children every day of their lives. And we'll do what we can at Southside. And we need to step up a lot more, but we'll do what we can to resource you, to encourage you, to pray for you, to stand with you, but we ain't it. We can't do it for you. Long-term transformation will only take place in the Christian home as mum and dad do the job of influencing their children. Let's move on quickly. Beautiful things happen when the church and the family unite together. I've told you this story, I think, before, but I have a friend by the name of David. David has been an international leader of Christian organisations. He was the international leader, chairman of the board of the Wycliffe Bible Translators and the Summer Institute of Linguistics. Today, Wycliffe and SIL have nearly 8,000 people translating minority languages all over the world, in the jungles of South America, in Papua New Guinea, Irian Jaya, all over, and all through Central Asia. And David was travelling, probably two-thirds of the year away from home. He had still has a wonderful wife who brought up those kids. And he used to be very concerned about his boys, the fact that he wasn't there. And he told me, he said, I've been in hotels on my own in South America, and I could have played up, I could have done everything and disgraced my family. But he said, one day I took my boys aside and I said, boys, I want you to follow me. And when you're in doubt about whether a thing is right or wrong, you look at my life and you follow me. Big call? You bet it is. But let me tell you, it's a biblical call. The Apostle Paul said to all of his converts, you follow me, as I follow Christ. So guys, I want to tell you, I am deeply burdened for the young fathers at Southside International Church. Last week I talked about that group of people who are just comfortable Christians. Now listen, please don't feel I'm criticising, because when I point, there's three fingers pointing back here. And I'm the first one who needs to step up. But guys, we need to step up. And some of you, like Cole, you're about to become a dad. These kids are never going to follow Jesus unless we are following him. Unless we are taking it seriously. Faith is more caught than it's taught. And so, this is the challenge. So David says, boys, follow me. Now, when he was alone in a hotel in Whoop Whoop and his wife was back with the kids in Melbourne, the fact that he'd done that helped keep him. I'm an example for my boys. And it was a phenomenal thing for those boys to know. And both those boys today are serving God, one in Chad, in the most remote part of the earth. To get to where he's working, there's no roads. You get in your four-wheel drive, you turn on your GPS and you drive for about 3 days to get there. Darfur. And the other boy serves in Melbourne. Sunday school teachers are very important, but God will ultimately hold us parents responsible for our kids to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Craig, I hope you don't mind me mentioning this, but we had a wonderful hospitality night at Craig's the other night. Now, you know they've got one or two children. They've got eight children, for those of you who aren't aware. And actually, number nine is on the way. A family that has committed themselves to serve the Lord. And as we sat around the table the other night, Craig shared with me how when Amy was just a little girl, 6 months of age, he felt a commitment to start family devotions and to read the Bible and train the family. And he told us how that little girl, as she grew up, even though she was so young, she began to understand the things of God. So fellas, husbands, fathers, are you with me? We've got some wonderful examples right here in this church. And they won't stand up and say, follow me, but let me say, follow them as they follow Jesus. Amen? Amen? Hey, this is not easy stuff. It's not easy for me to say, because I have that responsibility, even now as a grandfather, to keep on keeping on. Now, I know my response when you hear me preaching like this as dads and as fathers, you say, I feel so inadequate. I feel so weak. Let me tell you, I feel weak every day. Some of you look at me up here on Sunday mornings and you think, wow, you know, he's a strong Christian. Let me tell you, I face every single... It's getting harder as you get older. There are new temptations. Satan is very inventive. One of the temptations I face, being a creative person and full of ideas all the time, is to pull on my spiritual slippers and just sort of quietly think, well, I've been there and I've done that. Let the others do it now. That's a subtle temptation. So pray for me as I pray for you. I talked a little bit a while ago about milestone people. What's a milestone person? In many countries there are stones along the road, markers that tell you how far you've gone and how far there is still to go. They help us know where we are and where we want to go. And those posts or stones are often called milestones. So in a similar way, there are people in our lives who have influenced us. They've changed our lives. And as we think of the people back in our youth and our young adulthood, and even as adults, people who have believed in us, people who have encouraged us, people who have built our confidence and our self-image, and some of the values that we now live by were the values that were passed on to us by them. Can you think of any milestone people in the Bible? Come on. Who was a milestone person to someone else in the Bible? Elijah and Elisha. Remember that? Who else? Paul and Timothy. Beautiful example. What about in the Old Testament? Moses and Joshua. Moses, my servant, is dead. And then Joshua had to step up, but Moses had done a good job. Well, we could go on with lots and lots. Mary and Elizabeth. David and Jonathan. Mordecai and Esther. I mean, you go from Genesis to Revelation. There are hundreds and hundreds of them. Milestone people. Now, there are some people, I've talked about the fact that when we do this survey with people, mostly it comes out it was parents. But there are some people like Lee Harvey Oswald who didn't have a parent to help them. They had milestone people, mentors. And that's where I believe in a church community like this we can really help each other. And those of you whose kids have already grown up and gone away can be mentors to the children that are coming up. And those of you who don't have children yet, look out for other kids and make friends with them and begin to encourage them and support them. This week, I spent 2 hours with a young man from this church from a single family. And I want to say this to you people who are single parents. We really honour you and love you. And we're glad that you're here at Southside International Church. And sometimes I feel sorry that we can't do more to support you. But this young man that I spent time with today loves Jesus with all his heart. He is a winsome young man. who wants to do nothing else but serve God. And actually, in my experience over all the years, some of the best adjusted kids have come from single families. And we can just say all honour to those parents and to the grace of God that works in those situations. So look out for kids from families like that. I mean, there are children coming to this community who had no say in the fact that they were born into a refugee family or to a migrant family that's all screwed up because they had to move from some horrendous situation in another country. And here we have this incredible opportunity at Southside International Church to be milestone people for these sort of kids. But look, again, it takes a bit of effort. We've got to get rid of the idea of our spiritual slippers and go and watch that television all week. We just got to... Sometimes I want to burn the rotten thing. And just put our time. The only thing that's going to last forever is people. Either in heaven or in hell. The televisions will be gone. Thank God this building will all burn up one day. Everything will be gone. But people will last forever. What's our strategy? Well, I've talked too much and it's getting late. I'm not even going to use my last illustration. But let me just say this, that at the end of the book of Joshua, we've got this electrifying scene where Joshua, the old man, who, yes, had been mentored many years previously by Moses, is standing and he gathers all the heads of the families in front of him. And he knows that he's about to die. And he knows for sure, having entered into the promised land, that this next generation is probably going to get their eyes off God. And so he stands in front of them and he declares to them, "As for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord." And he says, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." Now in that crowd of leaders, there were probably some old men. They'd come in that early part into the land, although it was only Caleb and Joshua, so they were the early descendants of the land. They'd been there for years. Joshua had been able to lead them. But they're probably at the stage of life where they're thinking it'd be much easier to worship the gods of the Canaanites in this land than Jehovah. So they're there in the crowd. And then in the crowd there's probably a whole lot of younger fellas. They have no memory at all of being delivered through the Red Sea, of all the provision that God made in the desert. No idea of how God has really worked in their lives. And religion for them has become boring. Really boring. And they're saying, "Well, look, God's provided this beautiful land and it's got everything we need and now we can just be comfortable and settle down and enjoy life." So there were the oldies who are being tempted. There's the young ones who have no idea of the past. And there's probably a whole lot of faithful ones in that crowd that day as well. And the faithful ones in that crowd, I guess, are feeling the pressure from the oldies and from the young ones. They look as though they're completely outnumbered. There's all these clamouring ideas. And then in the midst of this comes this booming voice from Joshua, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Choose you today who you are going to serve." A godly leader, a godly father, a godly mother can have amazing results. How do I know? Because the scriptures record this in Judges chapter 2 verse 7. "And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua," and better still, "and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua." So he did a good job. However, the next generation, we're told, another generation arose after them who had not known Jehovah, nor yet the works which we had done. So if we don't do the job and hand it on to our kids, the baton of faith, it'll only be either the next generation or the generation after that have gone far from God. This week I looked at my family chart that my cousin put together. And here's my great-great-grandfather and grandmother in the middle of the chart. And then all the kids, And then my grandfather over here with his 9 children. And then it's spreading out. I mean, in about another 20 years, we're talking thousands of people. Thousands of Langs. Scary. They're not all Langs, of course. And my great-great-grandfather loved Jesus. My grandfather loved Jesus. My father loved Jesus. I love Jesus. But where does it go after this? Amazing. So, my friends, I thought this morning, right at the end, I'm going to repeat the commitment I made to those parents. Why don't we all stand? And in your heart, if you'd like to respond to this, you can do it to the Lord. Those of us who are grandparents, parents, friends, uncles, aunties, parents-to-be, I said this morning to these parents here that you are following a noble heritage. You have done what parents all through history have done and brought their children to dedicate them to the Lord. And you think maybe you don't even have kids, or maybe your kids are grown up, but there are children in your life, whether they're even children of workmates or something, but there are children in your life. Could you this morning consider them as a gift from God? Because you may be the only person who'll have an influence in that child's life. And I want us this morning to think, with these kids and especially our own kids, will we really pray with them? Will we instruct them in the doctrines of the Christian faith? Will we teach them and read with them the Word of God? Will we pray with them and teach them what it is to lead a holy life? Will we make sure that we are associated with a community of faith where other followers of Jesus have the same values and the same goals, so that together we can raise our children for God's kingdom? Will you do everything in your power to bring your children or other children to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus? I'll just give a few seconds for you to respond in your heart to God this morning. Father, it's been a privilege to be here today with all these families. We thank you for our children. We thank you that even though this world is bringing so many pressures on families, that we have your guidebook, the Bible. And Lord, we're sorry this morning. There are many of us in this room, and I'm one of them, Lord, who has not been so diligent to really search your word and find those principles by which I can build my life and a life for my children. Forgive us, Lord, where we've failed. But I thank you that the future is bright with your promises and we can start again. And so this morning we dedicate ourselves that our children and the children of our friends and neighbours will see Jesus in us and follow you. Now, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, into your hands we commit our lives and the lives of our families until we see your face. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much. We're not going to sing a final song, but we do have a cup of tea and some biscuits and things, so we invite you to stay with us. We'd love to get to know you. God bless you.
Is that Dietrich? Oh, that's yours. This is Oliver?
Yeah.